Oh, Jesus, it's because of the power of your name that we're here today, that we have a God who we can worship, who is the only God worthy of worship. God, we confess this morning that no man, no woman, no thing is worthy of our praise and adoration other than you. God, forgive us if we have looked at things, if we have given our heart to things that are unworthy. And God, bring us back to you. Renew in us a sense of rightness about who deserves our praise. And God, we ask that as we open your word today, that you would draw our hearts to what you have to say, that your Holy Spirit would be at work, bringing application and understanding of your word. And God, we ask these things in your name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, everybody. We're glad you're here. There's something that you would like to talk to us about. If there's a prayer request that you have, if you would like to be visited by a pastor or an elder, there's cards in the seat in front of you. Go ahead and fill one of those out, drop it in the offering, and we will reach out to you. It's a great way for us to be aware, perhaps, of things that are going on in your life that you would like us to be praying about. Go ahead and do that and drop it in the offering when it comes by. Also, if you have updated address, or if you would like to receive emails from us that go out about a weekly basis, kind of let you know what we're talking about on Sunday, as well as some announcements, you could put that on there as well. Well, have you heard the phrase that Christianity is a relationship, not a religion? I think I've seen it on bumper stickers. I know that that sentiment has been alive for some time in Christian circles. It reflects that a relationship apart from Jesus gets us trapped in the organized religion of the church. We've heard that term too, the organized religion. Certainly, we would say that a personal relationship with God is a crucial part of the Christian life. We can't have it without relationship, right? We should also say that certainly the church is guilty of some not very Christ-like behavior. That said, the great commandments and the great commission cannot be fulfilled without a personal relationship with God. We acknowledge that as believers. We are responsible to love those around us. The great commandments say we are supposed to love ourselves as others. We're supposed to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're supposed to make disciples, bring people face to face with the God that we know and have relationship with. But we'd also say that the Christian life isn't just me and Jesus, is it? There's more to it. How do I know? Well, according to James, the purest expression of faith is demonstrated by how I live out my relationship to Jesus with others. Not just this quiet, personal, private thing between me and God, although certainly there is times for that in prayer, meditation, but how do I live out my life with others? How is my faith expressed because of my relationship with Jesus? James says this to us this morning. This is James 1:26. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. I know it'll also be on the screen. James writes, "If anyone thinks he is religious, not controlling his tongue, but deceiving his heart, this one's religion is worthless. Religion, pure and undefiled in the sight of our God and Father, is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself spotless from the world." And there it is. In talking about pure religion, James is further fleshing out our discussion of last week in terms of what it means to be a doer and not just a hearer, right? We're not supposed to just be responsible for what we know intellectually about God and about His Word. We're not supposed to just have Sunday school answers for life. We're supposed to be doers. That is, livers of the Word, obedient disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what He calls us to do. And James is saying, this is what it looks like, church. The one who merely hears or knows even has a deceived heart. The doer lives out a religion that is pleasing in the sight of God. So what we want to take away from today, big picture, is that spiritual maturity is marked by a genuine and consistent expression of faith. Spiritual maturity is marked by a genuine and consistent expression of faith. James contrasts two people, the self-deceived person, disconnected from what's real, living in their own planet, in their own world. The second person is connected to the needs of others and introspectively, consistently practices true or pure religion, as James says. Well, how do we do this? How do we practice or live out pure religion? First thing I notice is this. Follow along in your notes. Right religion requires self-control. Right religion, or pure, true religion, requires self-control. Verse 26, James wrote, if anyone thinks he's religious, not controlling his tongue, but deceiving his heart, this one's religion is worthless. So the one who does not control his tongue would fall into the camp of a hearer only, not a doer. This person's words quickly undermine the consistency of his or her faith. And James uses this word religious or religion. What it means. Pertaining to be devoted to a proper expression of religious beliefs. It's somebody who's devout, is pious, or religious. In other words, when we say religion, what we're talking about today is the expression of one's faith. I know that there are some negative connotations to religion in this dry, disconnected behaviors that we just do out of habit. Maybe because we grew up in the church, but they don't have any meaning to us. Certainly it can mean that, but what we're talking about today is the way that we express our faith, the way that our relationship with Jesus Christ manifests itself in our lives. That's what we're talking about. This also speaks of a relationship with a deity, but also refers to religious observance, as we said. It's rites and rituals. It's prayer and fasting. It's the elements of worship and devotions, all of those things. Notice this definition includes both a relationship with God and refers to the way in which we live out that relationship. So James is writing to help us make a crucial distinction between an out-of-control and self-directed rebellion and a proper expression of faith in submission to God. The first is identified in a key way by the lack of control over one's tongue or speech or words. James uses wording here that can mean to guide with a bit or a bridle, to hold in check, referring to the way we use our mouth. See, one with an unbridled tongue is unable to control their speech. This is somebody we might refer to as not having a filter. We all know somebody who doesn't have a filter. Maybe you don't have a filter. I inconsistently have a filter. Sometimes it's working real well. Sometimes something gets through and I'm like, whoa, where was the filter there? It got removed for cleaning or something. I don't know. But it's the person who says whatever they think. And whatever they're thinking is not helpful for building up the church of Christ. James says it is this person that has a deceived or a misled heart. When he talks about heart, it doesn't just mean emotions. I think for us, when we talk about our heart and our culture, it's attached to love. It's attached to warm, fuzzy feelings. I've heard great advice that you should just follow your heart. Think that served people well? No, I'm just kidding. We don't advocate that here. Just follow your heart. We follow God. But here, that is in James' culture, it was the center and source of the whole inner life with its thinking, feeling, and volition. That is choice. Its will is tied into that. It's the seat of the inner life in contrast to the mouth or the lips, which either give expression to the inner life or deny it. So the heart is this inner part of us. It's who we are. It's our choices. It's our emotion, but it's more than that. As opposed to the lips, which is this part of us that expresses to the rest of the world what's going on in here. As we see the picture getting laid out, James is setting up the outer verbal lack of control as a manifestation of a deeper, persistent self-deception for the person that doesn't control their mouth. According to James, if I'm not controlling my tongue, I'm deceiving myself about the true condition of my heart. If I want to say I am a religious person, or I express my faith in a way that pleases Jesus, but my mouth is out of control, I'm deceived, he says. There's a disconnect there. Jesus had some serious words for those with deceived hearts. In Matthew 12, 33 through 37, he said this: "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Ooh. I'm glad I didn't say that. That's Jesus. So we can't just discount that. We can't just write that out of our Bibles. Those come from the person who says what true religion is and is not. Right? True religion is a relationship with the person that said this, and a life that is lived consistently in relationship with the person that said this. But you notice what the dead giveaway for a deceived heart was, according to Jesus? What was it? Your mouth or your tongue. This is the Freudian slip. What we're thinking inadvertently makes its way into our speech, and we go, oops, didn't mean to say that. Did I say that out loud? Later, James warns about the tongue. In James 3, 6 through 12, he says the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness or image of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does the spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. More strong words from a servant of God. Another illustration from James. Does the spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Question. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Question. The answer is no, it cannot. Can a wicked, deceived heart pour forth true, right, encouraging, edifying language? No, James says. No, Jesus says. It's hard not to see why the result of this is one's religion is worthless. It's hypocrisy. The idea behind this is that their expression of faith is of no use. It's idle. It's empty. It's fruitless, useless, powerless, lacking truth. It's no good to them. It's no good to anyone else either. That is their faith. Well, how can James make such a hard judgment? One author notes that he constantly traces both the behavioral problems and their solutions to that which is within us. Not just a change in our observed actions. So James keeps going back to the heart. Keeps driving it home. It's your heart. It's your heart. It's not what we see around us. It's this spiritual, eternal reality, which is who you are in here that's going to make its way out. And it's going to show you to be deceived if it doesn't line up, right? James is getting to the heart of the matter. The value of obedience to God is not limited to just doing. It's who we are. It's being. And some of us get caught up in the doing. And even though we may say we don't believe in a works-based salvation, man, we are all about the doing. We do things that make us appear right, appear obedient. But it's not who we are. We're just putting on a show. God doesn't care about that. The Pharisees did that, and he called them a brood of vipers. It's who we are. It's being. James says the one who deceives in this way, their religion is worthless. His wording here is reminiscent of the description of Israel's idolatry. One author notes, James associates the uncontrolled use of the tongue as a practice that is in the same rank of pagan worship. We should be fair to conclude that James describes a religion of uncontrolled speech and self-deception as a form of idolatry. Let that sink in. That's saying that we actually, when we run our mouth like that, our hope is in something else other than Jesus, other than God, and our speech rats us out. We might say the bottom line is that pure religion has nothing to do with ceremonies, temples, or special days. Pure religion means practicing God's word and sharing it with others through speech, service, and separation from the world, another author says. This is hard. We as human beings gravitate to buildings and tradition and law. Man, we love law. We'd be the first to condemn law. I don't like living by a bunch of rules. But then when it comes to like how we live out our life, no, man, we love. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Just give me the five pointers on how to be a good dad. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. And we don't really find ourselves concerned with a relationship with God. We just want law. Give me the law so I just know what to do. And I'll be obedient to that. And we tell God, you know what? A relationship, sure, that's great. But at the end of the day, I just want to check a few boxes and call it a day. Well, you know what? That's not true religion. According to God, according to James. Well, we'd be fooled to think if we could think we could do this by ourselves. Some of us come from a bootstrap culture where we decide we're going to do something, we make up our mind, and we do it. That's how we do it. We pull ourselves up, we take a break, we think about it, we make a clear-headed decision, and then we carry that decision out. Well, if we were to have self-control, it doesn't work that way. I know some of us like to think, well, I'm a self-controlled person. I'm not impetuous. I'm not impulsive. And I know some of us, you know, that's not really part of our personality, but when it comes to self-control, it's a spiritual gift. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So to think that we are just going to decide one day that we're done with all this tongue business, we're not going to speak in a way that's not accurate, reflecting God, we're just done with that. We're fooling ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit. We need His help here, or we're in big trouble. You can't do it on your own. You could try, but you're going to get frustrated and you're going to fail. Don't do it. Don't make that mistake. If we realize that the Holy Spirit convicts this morning, realize, man, the way I've been using my tongue is wrong, don't set out and say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. What we need to do is ask the Holy Spirit to help us, to fill us, to renew our mind, to renew our heart so that our words are self-controlled. Another thing I noticed about right religion this morning is that it requires an others focus. Right religion requires an others focus. In verse 27, James wrote, religion pure and undefiled in the sight of our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Well, James uses two words to describe this right religion. The first is pure, which refers to being free from moral guilt. There's freedom to that, a purity. It's not mixed. He also uses the word undefiled, which is not being ritually defiled, with the implications of accompanying moral defilement. So not only is pure religion free from guilt, unalloyed with something that isn't true or right, it's also undefiled. People who are living out true religion, we've not defiled ourselves with something that takes us off course or that confuses. Our motivations are true and right and not self-seeking. The result of this is an expression of faith that is unmixed with things that would dilute it or make it unrecognizable, such as an out-of-control mouth might do. Have you ever heard someone comment on something you said or did with the words, "I thought you were a Christian"? Has that ever happened to anybody? Was it just me? Okay. It's happened. Those words hurt. Because in that moment, whatever I said or did, realize I misrepresented my Savior. In that moment, whatever I said or did was not living out a pure and undefiled religion. See, we probably all have a really good understanding of what it means to misrepresent God with our behavior. But what does James say we should do in a positive sense? James says, look out for orphans and widows in their trouble, and that is their oppression and their affliction and tribulation. James identifies two groups of people who are worthy of consideration, who are recipients, ought to be recipients of this true religion. It's two groups of people who lack the proper care of parents and a husband, what some have called chronically impoverished. These are people who have been rendered helpless to fend for themselves, and it doesn't look like things are going to improve for them anytime soon. Either because of some aspect of their situation, perhaps society itself is not able to care for these people. Now, in the time that James spoke these words, a widow could be in financial distress. With no husband to work, she would rely on other people for help. I mean, she could probably find some things to do, but it wouldn't have been sufficient. And certainly an orphan in that culture was in big trouble. Unless a family took those kids in, they would be left to fend for themselves. As such, they were needy. Crucially, neither of these groups of people could change their situation without outside help. They are God's image bearers, though, and they are on His heart to be cared for. Somebody say, well, if they're on God's heart, why doesn't He just care for them? Because He wants to put His love on display through you, church, His kids, His sons and daughters. He wants us to adopt and husband the spiritually and literally fatherless and widowed through a loving appeal of which we are a key part. Okay, but what do we do? You want me to go adopt a bunch of kids? God's calling you to do that? Sure. That's a great idea. I think that's an amazing object lesson of the spiritual adoption that we receive in Jesus Christ. Will you want me to spend time with a widow and support her? Certainly, if God calls you to do that. If He brings somebody to mind, please be obedient to that. Truth is, though, I don't know specifically what God is calling you to do in your family, in your specific situation. As a church family, we have deacons who respond to needs in our congregation when they come up, financially and otherwise. But individually, I believe you need to seek God on this one. I think you need to sit down with your spouse and pray. Maybe bring your kids in on it. Pray. Is there anyone in your life right now with whom you could express true religion? If not, would we dare ask God to provide that person? Ooh, I don't know. People say, I'm not sure I want to pray that one. That's a tough one. I don't know if that's a dangerous prayer or not. Because we're afraid he'll actually answer it, right? I think it's okay to pray that, though. I think if God has not given you somebody in your life with whom you can express true religion in the ways that he's talking about, I think it's important that we have a person, a way, a place to do that. I think that's a very worthy prayer. Well, there's another component to an expression of faith that pleases God, and I think it's this, that right religion requires self-awareness. Right religion requires self-awareness. The end of verse 27, James writes, religion pure and undefiled in the sight of our God and Father is this, the end, to keep one's self spotless from the world, he says. We're told by contemporary Christian authors and artists that we need to love ourselves before we can love others. But James says our focus should not be on self-love, but self-reflection here. Right religion isn't limited to our doing, as we said earlier. It's our being, who we are. We don't earn our salvation, and we don't earn God's love by what we do. That said, the health of our relationship with God includes an awareness of the state of our souls. James refers here to being of untainted character, pure and without fault. See, if we're in the culture that we're in, and we're all in it, we are bound to come in contact with things that do not please the Lord. Things that can influence us, things that will dull our passion for Jesus Christ, things that will distract us from obedience to Him. We're called to care for the world, but we have to be in it in order to do that. But James says you don't have to be of it, right? He calls our attention to this because not only do we want to avoid merely being a hearer, we want to also avoid merely being a doer and not a liver of the truth of His Word. See, it's one thing to act out of obligation and quite another to act out of joy and gratitude. I trust you know the difference. Have you ever had a child obey out of joy and gratitude? I would shock you to see it. We're more used to, do it because you told me to, but I don't really want to do it. And they move slowly like we talked about last week. Church, let's not be the slow-moving, dilly-dallying, stalling child in our obedience to the Father. You see, we have to keep from allowing the world to taint our perspective and take the joy out of the Christian life, especially Christian service. And we know when we're there. We know because we know what to do. And instead of joyfully with gratitude saying, yes, God, there's a way to live it out. There's an opportunity. We see obligation. We go, oh, great. God's probably going to have me go talk to that person. Oh, great. God's probably going to have me, you know, offer to help them. And I've got a busy week. None of us are immune to this. Now, in that moment, we haven't sinned quite yet. We have gut check time, right? God, am I going to be obedient? I can tell I've got an attitude that's not really good. We can choose in that moment, say, God, I have a bad attitude about this. Would you help me? I want to obey out of joy, out of gratitude, because you've done amazing things for me, much more than I'm even thinking about doing for this person, right? Whatever that is. And we can make it right, and we can be a liver of truth. This is also free from doing good deeds out of a search for personal benefit, satisfaction, or gratification. We've got to be careful with that. Because we could do something joyfully because of what it's going to do for us. Because other people are going to see it. And they'll know what a good disciple I am. Or they'll think what a great person I am. We have to be careful because our expression of pure religion can become pharisaical in that we look to the approval of others, not God. In Proverbs, we read that fear of man is a snare, a trap. Why? Not because we necessarily do bad things, but we do good things for the wrong reasons, and we do so out of fear of man rather than fear of God, and that's how we get doing things that we hate doing. That's how we get stuck doing things, even good things like ministry in the church, and we burn out because we did it because somebody needed us to do it, and we don't really like to do it anyway. Guys, service is okay. Sacrifice is okay, but we need to check our hearts at the door and make sure we're doing it for the right reasons, don't we? Jesus warns about having the wrong motivation in talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 6, 1 through 4. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So it's kind of this comical picture about sounding a trumpet before you do something great. Like, hey guys, check this out. Watch what I'm about to do. It's going to be amazing. And that's what the Pharisees got in trouble for. They did good things. Yeah, they sure did. But they made sure everybody knew about it, because they had probably some competition among themselves, but they were trying to look good for the people who were following their instructions, who they were teaching and leading. And Jesus has a scary word for them. He said, yeah, you wanted a reward? You got it. That's it. That's as far as it goes for you. I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you enjoy the admiring looks of your followers. I hope you enjoyed that feeling of accomplishment, because that's all you're going to get out of this. We can so quickly undermine the good that we do. We can so quickly squander the opportunity to live out pure and right religion before God. One author reminds us that we're sent into this world to win others for Christ. It is only as we maintain our separation from the world that we can serve others. That includes a right heart. Certainly, we don't want to be confused with what's going on in our culture and allow that to motivate us. We can also get in trouble when we have wrong motivations in and of ourselves and we want something out of it other than glory for God and His pleasure. It's such that we would characterize this as spiritual maturity is marked by genuine, consistent expression of faith. Right? What are some takeaways today? I'll let another author speak for me. He said, first is speech. Speech. How are we using our speech? Is it edifying? Is it uplifting? Is it kind, necessary, true? Are we careful about the who, what, why, when, where, and how of our speech, or do we just carelessly run our mouths? We've got to be careful here. Speech is a big one. Another one, service. Are we aware of the needs of others around us? Are we willing to help when we're able? Are we doing so in such a way as not to draw attention to ourselves? Is it okay if nobody knows? Is it okay if nobody gets the credit? Last is this separation. How is what you listen to and see contributing to your holiness? Are you exposing yourself to things in life, what you read, what you watch, what you listen to, who you're around, that confuse? Now, I know we're supposed to be in the world, certainly. There is a certain degree to which we are going to be exposed to things in this world that are out of our control. Where you work, where you go to school. Exposed to people saying things they shouldn't, doing things they shouldn't, sure. But how is your level of separation there? Are these things profoundly influencing and affecting you and affecting the way you express your faith and live out your witness? Or do you understand those aren't pleasing to God and you're able to live in a way that is separate from those, even in a world where those things are a reality? Along those lines, Paul wrote this to the Philippian church. Sorry, I bumped a button. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. All the more important when we live in a culture that's going the wrong direction. Well, my friends, I pray you're encouraged by these words today. I know, sir, I better wrap it up quick. Your battery's dying. Sermons like this can bring conviction. I hope it's Holy Spirit conviction, not condemnation. They can hurt. They need to hurt in all the good ways so we change our behavior and we're more aware of what we're saying and doing. And pray for us. Thank you that they love you. Thank you that they have relationship with you. God, I pray that you would continue to grow that relationship, that you would encourage our hearts today. Even though the conviction from your Holy Spirit can be heavy, we know that it's sweet. We know it leads to repentance. And so, God, some of us today...